Thank you, Latrell. Well, I don't think our society really knows how to handle Christmas. Listen to this greeting card. Here's wishing you a happy, ecumenical, value-neutral, non-judgmental holiday at this festive season, whatever your personal beliefs may be. Isn't that terrible? In our effort, we go overboard to not offend people, but have we offended God? Have we lost the wonder and amazement of what Christmas really is all about? And you personally, have you lost the wow of Christmas? I was wowed by Christmas as a child. All the lights people had up in their yard, and the Christmas tree all decorated, and the presents and gifts underneath it. And the Christmas story was so amazing. Shepherds and angels and wise men and a baby in a manger. Then we grow up. And we kind of lose that magic and that wow of Christmas. The season comes and goes, and it's almost like it's more of a hassle. We're stressed. We have all this expense. We put the decorations away at the end of the season and we go, I'm glad that's over. And especially this year, with government wanting to cancel Christmas and gatherings. But what if you could hear the Christmas story for the first time again? Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't you go, wow, I've never heard such a fantastic story before. Well, is it possible to kind of recapture that wow? I hope so. And that's what I'm going to ask you to do now. Just maybe close your eyes when I'm reading the Christmas story and try to picture it in your mind's eye, just like you're hearing it for the first time. I'm going to read out of Luke 1 and then Matthew 2. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. And now Matthew's account. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born, King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." When Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let me say something, first of all, about the three wise men. Well, the Bible doesn't say that there were three wise men. It says that there were three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But I wonder if Christmas might have been different if there were three wise women. If there were, I think they would have asked directions sooner. They would have helped deliver the baby, cleaned the stable, made a casserole. But probably more important, they would have brought more practical gifts. Dave Barry has something to say about that. He says the problem dates back to the very first Christmas. We know from the Bible that the wise men gave the baby Jesus gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, gold is always a nice gift. But frankincense and myrrh, at least according to my dictionary, are gum resins. Who gives gum resins to a baby? The answer is men. The wise men, being men, didn't even start shopping for gifts until the last minute, when most of the stores in Greater Bethlehem area were closed for Christmas Eve. The only place open was Big Stu's House of Myrrh. This is how things stand today. At this point in the Christmas season, your standard woman has purchased and wrapped thoughtful gifts for about 600 people, including her children, her relatives, her friends, her husband's relatives, her co-workers, the children of her friends, relatives of children of her friends, co-workers of friends of her relatives, and husbands of her co-workers' relatives' friends. She has purchased several thoughtful gifts for nobody in particular, so she will not be in the horrifying position of receiving a gift from somebody for whom she does not have a retaliatory gift. In contrast, your standard man at this point in the Christmas season has purchased zero gifts. He has not gotten around to purchasing an acceptable gift for his wife for last Christmas. He did give her something last year, but he could tell by her reaction to it that she had not been dreaming of getting an auto emergency kit, even though it was the deluxe model with booster cables and an air compressor. Clearly, this gift violated an important rule, but the man has no idea what this rule was, and his wife was too upset to tell him. And now another Christmas is looming, and this man, terrified that he will screw up again, has been racking his brain for gift ideas for his wife. Nothing automotive this time. He won't make that mistake again. He's thinking weed whacker. But he's not sure. He's a nervous wreck. A lot of men are. That's why we buy gifts at the very last minute, or optionally, never. It's not that we're thoughtless jerks. Well, okay, thoughtless, but not jerks. We're doing our best to get through a stressful season. So on behalf of all men, I ask all women to cut us some slack. I don't know if we should laugh or cry, though really, seriously, at what's been done to Christmas. How can we recapture the wow again? Let me give you just a couple things from those two passages. One is, give God a full yes. This Christmas, in Luke 1, God sent the angel Gabriel to Mary. Greetings, Mary. Ave Maria. Then he said, Mary, you're going to have a baby, even though you're a virgin. Wow. What would she think other than, wow, how's that going to happen? That's impossible. Oh, one more thing, Mary. That baby, it's the Son of God. Double wow. I like the story of the 72-year-old woman who came running out of her doctor's office screaming and down the hall. An older doctor was walking by and he stopped her and said, well, what's wrong, ma'am? And she said, my doctor just told me that I'm going to have a baby. And so later the older doctor approached the younger doctor and said, why did you tell her that? He said, well, it cured her hiccups didn't it? Yeah, it had to be tough on Mary. How do you process this experience? There are no other pregnant virgins in the neighborhood to ask. No articles to read online about this experience. And so the text says she was greatly troubled. Now picture Mary, she's probably 13, 14, 15 maybe. That's very young to have this experience. But her response is amazing. I know you caught it in 138 of Luke. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. That's an amazing response. She gave a full yes. She didn't hesitate. She didn't negotiate. She accepted it. Would you have? Or would you have said, "Yes, but..." Or let me think about that a little bit. God is asking that the Son of God might live in you, too. I think of Jesus' disciples mending their nets or at the tax collector's table. And Jesus approached them and said, "Follow me." And it says immediately they left their nets and followed him. Immediately, Matthew got up from the tax collector's table and followed him. Wow, that's a full yes. Is there any area of your life you're telling God no? Relationships that need reconciled. God is telling you, forgive them. And you're saying, "No, I can't, not yet." God is saying, "I want you to do this for me." And you're saying, "Later." God is saying, "Let go of your anger. I want you to be more patient." Anything less than yes is no. A full yes can be scary, but here's the wow factor. God can use you if you say yes. He'll do miracles in your life. He did for this poor Jewish teenage virgin, and he will you too. And now she's more famous than that Roman emperor, the Caesar of Rome then. So were Jesus' disciples, Peter, James, and John. We name our children that and our dogs Caesar. If you want to recapture the wow of Christmas, then tell God yes. Anything, Lord, to your will and your way, I say yes. Here's something else from this story. Give God your small stuff. Say yes to God, and then you're going to notice all the details of your life starts to come into play, that they line up in God's perfect will. As long as you're in charge, they won't. When God's in charge, doesn't necessarily mean it's always going to be easy or perfect, but it's going to be better than it is when you're in charge. Luke 2, 1 to 3. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register." Who would think that this small little piece of legislation would so impact the world? It was a secular decision given by an ungodly ruler. A census for taxation purposes is really a small detail in the big scheme of things. But it brought Joseph and Mary, pregnant Mary, from Nazareth in the north where they lived to Bethlehem in the south, so it could fulfill one little obscure passage prophecy by a minor prophet named Micah in the Old Testament, because God is interested in little details, what we might think of as the mundane. But you know what? If you're observant of those little details in your life, you can see God at work, and then you'll go, "Wow, God's at work in that little detail." Think about the decisions you've made this year. For some of you, perhaps you came to a fork in the road and you had a decision to make. And you chose this and said no to that. And that's made all the difference. Think about the people who have come into your life this year. How has God used them in your life? It's been a weird and wacky and difficult year. And I could say this, God has used you to bless me this year. I'm thankful for you. Maybe you made a spiritual decision this year to surrender your life to Christ. or rededicate your life again to Him. Or you made a moral decision. I want to live a holier life in this area. Or to come to church weekly, or to come back to church, or to join a Sunday school class, or to start tithing. Just a little small tweak in your spiritual life. Just a small detail, but God was in it. And you can look at it now and say, wow, God, you prompted me to do that. You brought that person into my life. Thank you. Maybe something bad happened to you this year. I hope not. But you know what? God can take that bad thing and bring good out of it. He does that all the time. It's like His specialty. Romans 8:28. You know that verse. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. A dad was asked about his teenage son's new nose ring. And he said, is there anything good or positive about that? And the father thought about it a minute and said, yeah, it's a lot easier to get him out of bed in the morning now. That's a positive out of a negative. Now listen to this story. A story about Charles and Christy Beatty. They were missionaries in Northern Africa in 1997. In the year 2000, Charles and Christy had to be brought back to the United States because Charles had been diagnosed with advanced lung cancer at age 31. Going through chemotherapy and all that, you know what it's like. In that experience, he found out that his wife, Christy, was expecting their fourth child. It gave him reason to fight a little longer and to hang on a little longer. In July of 2001, Christy gave birth to their fourth child. Then in October of 2001, Charles went home to be with the Lord. Now Dan and Lisa Olson. They were also missionaries in that same part of the world. These two couples had never met. Dan wakes up one night to discover his wife, Lisa, feverish. She has a very rare disease. They don't know it at the time, but in a couple of hours she would die. A young mother, also of four children. Dan takes his four kids, comes back to the United States, and begins to live life as a single father. He takes a staff position at a church in Florida. Later that year, that church in Florida was planning a service and said, we need a missionary to be our speaker. And someone recommends a young woman named Christy Beatty. They invited Christy to the church. She gives her testimony and sings a solo. Christy and Dan had never met, yet they had both been missionaries, both had tragically lost their spouses, and both had four children. Well, let me cut to the chase, and you can probably already imagine. They fall in love. And on November 23rd, 2002, they were married, and all eight of their children were in the wedding. You see that? How God can take something bad, tragic, in these two people's lives, and still bring something good out of it. That's good. That's what God does. Or imagine the church that had that missionary come. Just a small little detail. We're going to bring so-and-so. It's just a small scheduling detail, but it had eternal ramifications. That's what God does. So God was at work in this census. We would think taxes, government red tape and bureaucracy. We've got to travel 70 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. That's only bad. But God had a greater purpose. And God is at work in the small details of your life, too. But you've got to be looking. Keep your eyes open. Where has God been working in your past? Little details that lined you up to where you are today. How about at the present moment? Where is God working? And you know He will be faithful in the future. You can trust Him for that. And that all brings a, wow, God, You're at work even in the little details of my life. Okay, let's look at one more point. Give God your heart. These are all very related. I like to call this full access to every room in your heart. Because sometimes we say, God, You can come into this room. It's okay. It's the sitting room, the living room. You can be there, but don't come into this room or that room of my house. full access to every room in the heart, in your heart. Luke 2:7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, this innkeeper really gets a lot of grief. Who in their right mind would turn away a pregnant young girl and her frightened husband in the middle of the night? Now, let me say that there's really strong, good evidence textually that there wasn't an innkeeper at all. That word innkeeper, and it really could be translated innkeeper, and it often is, but it could mean the upper part of the house. It could also mean that. And that's more likely with a Near Eastern hospitality. The pregnant relative comes, you just wouldn't put them out in a cave or stable. The other relatives had already arrived from distant places, and they had already filled the upper part of the house, and all that was left was the basement where you would bring the animals in at night. That's probably where this took place, okay? But let's play along with it, if you will, if you'll just humor me, that there really is an innkeeper, because I want to make a point that I hope is applicable to all of you. You're the innkeeper. You open the door, and there stands Joseph and Mary, standing out in the cold late at night in front of your establishment. Would it have make a difference to you if you would know that pregnant girl's baby is really the Messiah of Israel, is the Son of God? Would you let them in then? Would you give up your bed? Well, maybe you would, or maybe you wouldn't. I can remember when I was a teenager, God was knocking on the door of my heart, and I said, no, go away. I've got a lot of stuff I want to do first. I want to have fun. Maybe later, maybe some other time. And I think each of us have had moments like that in our life where our hearts and minds are just too full. Our schedules are too full. We're too busy. Maybe you're feeling like that today. And I'll bet it was crazy at Bethlehem at that time with the census and all and out of town visitors coming and Mary and Joseph's long journey and she's pregnant. So why do we do this to ourselves? Why do we drive ourselves crazy every December, especially normal years? This year is a little bit of an aberration. Sometimes families will have three or four separate gift unwrappings. They'll bake cookies. We knew a lady in Canton that baked 120 dozen cookies every Christmas. We eat like there's no tomorrow. We write cards and newsletters to everyone we know. We shop till we drop, and we had to buy just the right gift for everyone on our list, even people we don't like. We buy and receive stuff we don't really need, and our hearts and minds are full, just like the inn was full. Maybe we're full of fear today. Maybe you are. That virus, the vaccine, that diagnosis that's going to come. My finances are running out. Will you let Jesus in and give him full access to your life? He may take over. He may change everything. In fact, here's a hint. He will. Your friends may think you're weird that you got Jesus. It's okay. You're going to have to die to self if you say, Jesus, come in and take over every room in my house. Herod was fearful that night. He was the local ruler then. And he was told that the King of Kings was born in his realm nearby. That scared him. That is a threat to him. So he killed all the little boys in Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger. He was afraid Jesus would replace him. So let me ask you, are you on the throne of your life? Or is Jesus there? If it's you, how's that working out for you? If not so good, then you want to wow this Christmas, then say, Jesus, would you come and dwell and reign on the throne in my heart? And he will. So God allowed the innkeeper to turn Jesus away. He didn't force him to give up his bed. He didn't burn his inn to the ground. And he won't force you either. You can say no. You can keep living your life with you in charge. But you know what? You're going to miss the wow. He loves you. He wants you to invite him into your heart, into your life. Make room in your heart for Jesus this Christmas. The stable had room. The animals had room. God goes where he's invited. Make your heart an enclosed garden for Jesus. My heart was dirty, just like that manger with all of those animals around it 40 years ago. But you know what? Eventually, I said, Jesus, I need you. I want you. Please come into my life. And he did. And he changed everything. He made all the difference. And that's really good news, that there's no one here who's too dirty or too bad or too hopeless. There's always hope in God. But you got to say yes. You got to open your heart. To experience that wow factor, you have to come. Luke 2:15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go up to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. The shepherds came. The wise men came. They traveled hundreds of miles to get to that manger, to get to that baby, to get to Jesus. Whereas the religious people wouldn't travel 5 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Do you have any spiritual hunger at all in you? Any spiritual curiosity? Then come to Jesus. And when you come, worship him. There are 10 incidences of praise or worship in those couple chapters at the beginning of the gospel. The wise men, they came, and what did they do? 2:11, Matthew. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. The shepherds, they came, and then they told everyone what had happened, and it says that they praised God in Luke 2:20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. When you have a real encounter with God, all you can do is worship. When was the last time you really worshiped? I didn't say when was the last time you went to church. The last time you were in awe of God and you just said, wow, God, you are so great. You're beyond my imagination. Someone said that life isn't determined by how many breaths you take, but what takes your breath away. What takes your breath away? I know if you will spend time this Christmas season pondering Jesus' birth, like you're hearing it for the first time, it will take your breath away. Or think about his death on the cross for you. He came for the purpose of dying for your sins and mine. Think about the resurrection. That will blow your mind. He was raised from the dead and is alive and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And ponder this Christmas season. He's coming back again. Wow. It's fantastic. Whatever's cold on the inside of you will have to warm up by this good news and his great love. But he's waiting for you to make the move. He's waiting for you to say, yes, come into my heart and fill my life again. I want to experience the wow of Christmas. I'm going to pray. And then just very briefly, I want to give you an opportunity, if you want to, if you're ready, if you need to, ask Jesus into your heart. I'm just going to say, just raise your hand. God will see it. And I'm going to pray for you right here. And then we're going to continue on. We're going to sing some more. Okay. But if you need to make that decision today, and you just make it for Jesus and then watch what he does. I did 42 whatever years ago, and I'm still marveling at what he's done and changing my life. And he will you too. Bow your heads. Close your eyes if you would, please. If you need to raise your hand, raise it during this prayer time. Lord God, I believe that you sent your son Jesus to this earth, that he was born of a virgin. He was sinless. He was God, the Son. And that he went to the cross and died on the cross for my sins. But Lord, I don't know if I've ever personally asked you to forgive my sins. I've heard the story, but today I want to make a decision for you. I want to give you my life. Thank you. I appreciate those hands. So Lord, you see those that raise their hand this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would give them the greatest Christmas ever, because you are real and your word is true. And your word says if you believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your trust and faith in him, you will be saved. So, Lord, I ask now that you will give these folks the free gift of eternal life. Put the Holy Spirit in them, like you put the baby Jesus in Mary. Put your Spirit in them. I pray that they will be born again and experience you in a new and real and fantastic way that will lead them many times to say, wow, this is real. It is true. This good news is true. In Jesus' name, amen.